Our scripture reading this morning is Proverbs chapter 2. It's found on page 4 in the bulletin and on page 511 in the Bibles under the chairs. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths and walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Trent. Let's pray. Lord, as we just prayed in song, lead us in your righteousness. Father, we confess that our righteousness is not our own. It is but a gift from you. So lead us in your righteousness. We know that we would be unjust creatures outside of you, Father. And we pray for your renewing spirit. We pray for new hearts to transform us, to be like you. Bless now the reading and preaching of your word, that we might become more like Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen. Good morning. Well, I'm only two sermons in to a series on the virtues from Proverbs, and I've already worked myself into a bit of a quandary. I have now, with my second sermon, sort of committed myself to using titles of pop songs for the titles of these sermons. Last time it was Dear Prudence for a sermon on wisdom. This time it's What's Going On for a sermon on justice. I believe the next sermon is on self-control, and I don't think I'm going to find a pop song that extols the virtues of self-control. I think that's a genre that celebrates the opposite. But if you can think of one, I'm all ears. So last time it was Dear Prudence and Wisdom. This time it's Marvin Gaye's classic song, What's Going On. In it, he expresses a universal sentiment. In the song, he laments societal ills that most of us can identify with, or at least identify with one or two of the things he lists. And I think all of us can affirm the song's repeated cry. You know we've got to find a way to bring some loving here today. I think few would object to that sentiment, but we'd probably, each and every one of us individually, have a different how behind it and a different sense of what was really the problem. Even among Christians, we might disagree about that, and that's okay. What we are talking about is what plagues our society, and that is a very big question with a lot of answers. So the virtue we are talking about this morning is justice. Now, we're going to talk about it chiefly as a personal virtue. How does the just man or the just woman conduct himself or herself? This is a complicated question to address because the Bible, the Old Testament, uses especially one word in Hebrew to talk about justice. There are others too, but the word that's used most of the time is tzedek. And all the words and the uses that are formed out of that one word can mean a variety of things. It's translated into English usually as righteousness, but also sometimes as justice or judgment, depending on the context, what's appropriate. And depending on the translation you're reading, many other synonyms like rulings, or goodness, or steadfast love. And righteousness, or justice, also means something much more broad to the Old Testament than it does to us usually today. We tend to confine justice to the realm of the public, or the social realm, as opposed to the distinctly moral, or what we sometimes think of as the private world. Well, that was a divide unknown to the Old Testament, to the people of God in the Old Covenant. What we call religious piety on one hand, and public justice, or giving others their due on the other hand, would be largely a false distinction. Yes, we can talk separately about a command to love God and a command to love neighbor as distinct commands, but they're understood in the Old Testament as two sides of a coin. That coin is called righteousness, aka justice. Then if that isn't a big enough concept for you, the Psalms and Isaiah especially then develop the idea of righteousness as God's salvation, not just his rulings, but God's salvation by grace, even salvation from sin. So now, the same term encompasses both the fairness of judgment by which God punishes sin, and also the grace with which he does not count our trespasses against us in Psalm 32. And of course, in Romans 3, Paul resolves this scriptural tension, and he points out that it has been resolved in Christ. Paul has described before this verse the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross as a work of redemption, as a work of propitiation, as a work of deliverance for us. And then Paul explains it this way. This was what God was doing in the cross. He did it, that is, sent his son to die for us. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. So we see the two notions of righteousness at work there in Jesus, God's saving righteousness through grace and God's righteousness in dealing with sin. So in Scripture, especially the Old Testament, justice signifies more than just fair dealing with one another. It's the right way of life, which God has determined by royal decree and is revealed in creation and his word. It is truth lived out. It's also God's righteousness on display in dealing with sin, whether in mercy or in just judgment. So those who are justified, those who have received mercy, we ought to desire to be just people. And this is central to the purpose of Proverbs and its pursuit of wisdom. In Proverbs 1, verse 3, and in Proverbs 2, verse 9, we read the same phrase. The part of the goal of learning wisdom is that it would produce just persons. It would produce people who do what is right and just and fair. So the goal, or at least a goal of wisdom, is to produce just persons. In fact, to be just is in some measure to know God himself. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we explored how the root of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom, the path which leads us to wisdom, starts with the fear of the Lord. Now we see where that path leads us, to Proverbs 28, verse 5. Evildoers do not understand what is right, but those who seek the Lord understand it fully. So what is right is a mystery to those who would do evil, but to those who seek and know the Lord, they understand what is right. We can't partition off righteousness as personal morality and religious piety from doing what is right to others. To understand what is right and to do it, that is to seek the Lord. In the glimpses of justice we see in this world, we get a peek into what our God is like. And there's a number of categories that Proverbs deals with in talking about justice. One of those is in conducting business. And here are just a couple of verses that Proverbs gives us in the way that we work, in the way that we conduct business. Look how the writers of Proverbs would have us do right by each other in the way that we work. In Proverbs 11, verse 1, and elsewhere we read the same, this sentiment is repeated. The Lord detests honest scales, dishonest. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. So even just in the everyday stuff of life, going to market and weighing out what you're selling, God cares deeply about that. He's deeply offended when we treat each other unjustly in the marketplace. Similarly, the way that we gain wealth for ourselves, ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. And in Proverbs 15, verse 27, we read that justice also rules just the way that we conduct our business among each other, the way we gain wealth. The greedy bring ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live. In Proverbs 11, 18, a wicked person earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. I think that's something we don't think about a lot, the fact that God does care about how we make our living, whether it is honest or dishonest, whether the wages that we earn are deceptive, whether we're padding our bills when we ask for reimbursement. So there's an underlying opportunity, I think, here in Proverbs. For those of us who live in this culture, everyone I'm speaking to now, it's an opportunity to care about something where our culture just would say, get while the getting is good. Proverbs would say, no, God cares about how you get things, about how you get wages. So to apply this today, we maybe aren't weighing things on scales all the time, unless, well, maybe at the supermarket when you're buying apples. But maybe we could think of it in these terms. Do we think we're justified when we cheat or fudge on our taxes? Do we fudge when we write a bill to someone? Do we pay our bills promptly? One thing I remember from my childhood, a lesson I learned on the farm from my parents, we lived on Highway 18, which was the main highway going through our corner of Iowa, which it's just a two-lane highway, so that's not really saying a lot. But because of that, we grew sweet corn, tons of it every summer. We sold it on a stand at the end of our driveway, and our parents were very careful to train us that give people the best ears, go through them. If they're not selecting them for themselves, give them good ears of corn, and if you have to give them a small one, throw an extra one in there. That's where I learned the term baker's dozen. My dad taught me that when he was explaining, don't cheat people. Give them the best that we have when we deal with them. Do we allow ourselves to get too good of a deal and thus take advantage of the unwitting who may not understand what they're giving away to us? Is our goal in interacting and bartering and dickering over price with others, is it our goal to get a fair price, or is it our goal to be as cheap as we possibly can? The just person wants to do what's fair. We often think that as stewards of money, our call is to pay as little as possible for every single thing, but I think Proverbs would say more than that. Proverbs would call on us to give others their due. And finally, what businesses do we patronize? Do we patronize businesses that are known for mistreating their workers? Proverbs also calls us to justice in the areas of law and also of speech. Proverbs 18, verse 5 says this, "It is not good to be partial to the wicked and so deprive the innocent of justice." It's getting there at bribes in the way that those with power are often favored in the court. Proverbs 17, 15, similarly, "Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both." Proverbs 19, 5, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and whoever pours out lies will not go free." And Proverbs 19:28, A corrupt witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked gulps down evil. What are our mouths doing, whether in the court or just in interpersonal communication? Our goal should be to honor others with our speech, to love those around us who are also made in the image of God in the way that we speak about them, the way that we testify to truth. A few of us are in court on a regular basis, but what about our interpersonal communication? Do we gossip? Or if we don't gossip, do we let gossip slide by and run unhindered in front of us? Do we correct false information when we hear it being spread around? Do we challenge others who are slandering each other to be reconciled to each other? When we hear slander of others, do we just ignore it or do we say something? When we go on the internet, do we throw all decorum and all justice out the window and just say whatever we want because, after all, my face can't be seen? The person I'm saying the things about can't see me. Or are we acting justly on the internet as well? Are we treating others fairly and kindly and with justice? Do we represent our opponents charitably and accurately when we're in an argument, or do we constantly try to assign false motives to them? And in charity, we see God commanding us in Proverbs to justice as well. Proverbs 11:24, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. So showing a bit of motivation there for giving. And further in Proverbs 29, verse 7, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. The wicked just forget it. They don't even think about the poor. But the justice have the poor at the the just have the poor at the forefront of their minds. And then in 17, verse 5, we read, whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. And if you didn't catch it, that M in maker is capitalized for a reason, because their maker is God himself. So to show contempt for the poor is to show contempt for a holy God. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. So the underlying principle there, especially in that last verse, is the principle of the image of God being found in each and every person that we encounter. But what do we do with those in need of charity, those in need of love, those in need of help? Do we ignore them? Do we judge them? Do we harbor contempt for them? These are all things that we need to examine about ourselves as we encounter those who might be in need. Just a few weeks ago, I attended a funeral that many of you did as well, of our brother Bill Swope. And at his funeral, he was eulogized very eloquently. And his son shared story after story after story of Bill's kindness, of his generosity, really of Bill's desire for justice, to do good to all those who were around him. So he told story after story of Bill seeing someone in need and going and buying something for them, talking to them, honoring them, recognizing the image of God in them, and loving them and caring for them on that basis. Well, Proverbs on the subject of justice as a whole has a lot to say about how we ought to conduct ourselves personally, but it seems a little bit pessimistic in the end about the prospect of justice ever being widespread in society. The sentiment seems to be, don't expect too much justice in this world. After all, think about how all these verses are concerned about deplorable practices in the realm of public justice. So obviously these writers are writing about something that they see going on in front of them, bribes being accepted by judges, contempt being shown for the poor, and so forth. And that is speaking primarily about what's going on among God's people, let alone what's happening outside of the covenant people of God, what's happening out in the world where they don't have God's law like they do in the old covenant kingdom of Israel. Proverbs seems to suggest that in our sin-stained world, we must nonetheless do our best, but in the end, everyone dies. In the end, ultimately, God will judge, and he won't judge like those corrupt judges who take bribes. In the end, does Proverbs get us no further than the song by Marvin Gaye? Is it self-evident that the world is fundamentally an unjust place, even when injustice is obvious? All we can do, it seems, is the little bit that we have influence over, and then lament it. Perhaps. The call of Proverbs is a call to wisdom, a call to virtue, to put on those habits of being that comport with the righteousness of God, to navigate a broken creation in light of the Creator's guidelines, and to hope that doing the wise or just or righteous thing will work, because even though the world is broken, it still functions in some regard as he designed it, just not nearly so well as he originally designed it. But maybe you've been burned time and time again in your efforts to do good in a bitter and hateful world. Maybe you've been burned time and time again in a world that seems to show more signs of sin than signs of its good creator. Maybe then you easily fall into ledger-minded thinking, forgetting that ultimately justice is in God's hand. I think that happens to all of us, believers or not. To live in this world is, in some measure, to be cheated, to be lied to be slandered, to be ignored, to be demeaned, to be judged. Who among us hasn't faced all of those things at some point? Needing grace but failing to see it, we become fixated instead of on grace, we become fixated on tit for tat. God wants a fair world, right? So we end up taking that fairness into our own hands. We fixate on God's righteousness, not as his kindness, but as a set of rules, a ledger, where everything needs to come out even in the end, forgetting his mercy and grace is also part of his righteousness. God's righteousness is anger at injustice, yes, but it's also compassion. Allow me to introduce you to a character from literature called the Misfit. If you're a fan of Flannery O'Connor, and you all should be, she's a wonderful writer, a mid-20th century short story writer, a Catholic writer. And probably her most famous story is called A Good Man is Hard to Find. And in this story, we are introduced very briefly to this horribly deplorable character called the Misfit. And he has an encounter with his family. They crash their car. And the Misfit is hung up on everything coming out even. In a perverse twist on the Golden Rule, the Misfit decided, so much wrong has been done to him, it's now his job to put that much wrong back out into the world to even the scales. That's the story of the Misfit. And when he encounters a kind woman, a grandmother, who reaches out to him in tenderness, he immediately shoots her. So, no, I seriously doubt that anyone here is tempted to go on such a spree of evening the scales. But it's easy to fixate like the Misfit does. We might not act on it in exactly the way he does, but we do end up acting on it. We end up feeling burned because things don't come out even, so we want to make them even. But instead of exacting a perverse form of justice like the Misfit does, we instead fixate on what's fair in my eyes. Rather than on doing good, rather than on loving my neighbor, I think the basis of this is fear. It's fear that I might be taken advantage of. I've been trained by the world of sin to want to bite back. And in that training, I say to myself, why should I give money to that person? They're just going to waste it. Why should I spend an afternoon counseling that person? It's just going to be time flushed down the toilet because they're going to go back to their old ways. Why should I defend the good name of so-and-so when they said nothing when I was being slandered? Why should I help this person move? They didn't help me move, to give a lighter example. But consider this. We serve a God who became flesh and saw suffering and felt nothing but compassion, not contempt. We serve a God who in the flesh became tired and weary of crowds, and time and time again, he tried to go off and be alone. What is his due, right? He has a right to have time alone to rest. But nonetheless, being moved by crowds, he would be moved to pity and help them, even in his tiredness and exhaustion. He even walked through crowds being touched, feeling his power go out of him. Talk about being used. But Jesus saw their faith and blessed them and healed them and loved them. He did justice to them. And consider that we serve a God who told a remarkable story when he was asked about doing what's right, giving to God and to others what's fair and proportional, and even Stephen, about doing justice. And instead, he told a story about mercy, the Good Samaritan. It's a story I'm sure you are all familiar with, but think of it this way. The fundamental question that the people listening to that story have to ask themselves, this is the dilemma of the story. What if your only hope for help, could come from someone who is justified in trampling over you? What if your only hope for salvation, for your life being saved as you lie dying on the side of the road, was from someone who had every right to ignore you, to demean you, to diminish you, to walk on by, even to try to hurt you even further? What if your only help could come from someone who's justified in trampling over you? That's the Good Samaritan. Jesus, in telling the story, makes his listeners identify with the beaten Jewish man, and their hopes in the story of salvation for this beaten man hinge on a lowly, demeaned, ignored Samaritan. A man that they themselves have likely ignored, slandered, demeaned, not given his due. They've not respected their own maker by respecting their maker's image in him. That's the challenge to doing good that Jesus gave to his followers. And then he lived it, or rather, he died it. Jesus, the Good Samaritan, the rejected, the despised, the demeaned, the overlooked, the rejected by all, even his best friend, giving all to those he would have been justified in trampling over because of their sin. That's the picture of goodness, of doing unto others, that Jesus gives us. And I think it's the picture Proverbs is pointing us to return to Proverbs 17, verse 5. Whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over their disaster will not go unpunished. To show contempt for the poor is to show contempt for their maker. So back to the question, why are you trying to even the scales when you are stingy with your justice and your mercy? Why are you worried about being taken advantage of when you have been loved and saved and been made new by a God who would have been within his rights to punish you? The mark of justice isn't evening the scales. The mark of justice is to be like God, to follow the path of wisdom. We can only do that. We can only be transformed like that when we believe in the Son. The Good Samaritan figure, Jesus himself, who went to the cross, who got trampled on when you and I deserved it. Go and do likewise. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we praise you for your grace and your justice, for your mercy, for your goodness. Father, we praise you for the gospel of your Son. We praise you that you gave salvation to us when we didn't deserve it. We praise you that you gave to us Christ's riches at the great expense of his life. Bless us now, Father. Give us new hearts that we might bless others with the goodness that has been given to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.